Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. And Father, you know the message. You know that, as I look at the month of February and we're focusing on love, Father, that as we look at this message today, especially in the introduction of it, that it's a little bit twisted, a little bit different than what we'd expect from just a love message. And really what I'm praying, Father, is that in the content of the message, Father, that you will move and work and bless and give insight and encouragement, and that you will lift hearts and spirit, but also that we would see the reality of how love works and doesn't work. So, Father, you understand what I'm saying, and I pray you take care of it. Preach this message clearly, that you might be glorified. And may we know, Father, that as we've gathered together and taken this time to separate for you, that may each one of us know that we're in your house because of your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. Weeks back, the one message was devotion. You know, what do we have to do to make ourselves or be consistently devoted to God, loving God first, our first love. Then we looked at worship, if it's vertical or horizontal, you know, and it's always should be vertical between us and God, with his spirit, with our spirit connecting. That's not just the experience of the horizontal view of what's going on around us. And then we looked at discovering God's love. And honestly, I pray that you understood that last week, that when we discover God's love, that we discover how God shows his love back to us. I was talking to one of our members yesterday, and they were telling me how they had a burden on their heart, and they'd been praying to God about it, and then they were driving along, and God just all of a sudden whispered in the back of their head and resolved the issue for them, told them the answer, told them the perspective. And I said, isn't that God showing his love to you? His compassion, his love, his personal interest in your concern? And he said, yes. And so as we learn how God shows his love to us and we discover his love, it's that love relationship between the bride of Christ and the groom, the head of the church. And then as we lift up our hearts and our lives to him to give him love and to love him back for his grace and mercy and power in our lives, that we should constantly be looking for and realizing how God interacts in our lives to show us his love back to us. I mean, isn't that what a relationship is supposed to be like? Whether it's between a husband and wife or best friends or brothers and sisters or family members, whatever the case, when we have a relationship with each other, we share lives with each other, our lives, our interests, our intricacies of who we are, and we share that love back and forth. And that glorifies God, especially amongst God's people. Well, I want to share with you today a personal testimony. I say a personal testimony. It involves me indirectly. Okay? Because I want to talk about my parents. Praise God, both my parents are in heaven now. And, of course, I miss them. But as I look back on their marriage, I was assessing their marriage. And that's where it becomes personal this morning. And a little bit weighty, to be really frank with you. But I hope that the introduction of this message and the weightiness of what I introduce it with will be applicable as we look at the scriptures in our own relationship with the Lord. My dad told me, you know, the first 2 years of marriage with my mom, they were happy. The last 22 years of their marriage, they were not. And they divorced, and my dad remarried a couple times, my mother remarried. And looking back, my dad was working four jobs, and my mother was one that she liked the new finagle of things. She liked technology. She liked, I don't want to say necessarily keeping up with the Joneses, but she liked keeping up with the times. And she wanted nice things and all that. And so my dad would knock himself out and work hard and work for Pan American and work as a a private school bus driver and work as a mechanic and work as an automobile painter, restorer, and all that stuff all at once to keep up and get the things that my mother wanted. On the other hand, my mother, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, I said, why did you and Dad get divorced? And she says, well, you know, I'd really rather you figure that out on your own, especially as you become an adult, you might understand it. So thanks, but that's not really the answer I wanted, you know. So as years went by, you know, my mom had showed me this picture that she had bought to express her feelings to my dad. And in the picture was this brick wall, red brick corner, two walls, corner. And in the corner was this yellow tabby cat, scrawny and skinny. His head was bigger than his body and big green eyes. And they were sad and droopy. And they just kind of shriveled up in the corner. And she goes, that's how I feel. Unheard, unrecognized, alone, ugly. What happened in their relationship? And again, this is a personal observation, is that my dad worked hard to get the things for my mom, thinking that that would bring her up. But what was missing was the connection of relationship. What was missing was really understanding and hearing what my mom's concerns were, and my mom hearing and understanding what my dad's concerns were, and really relating to each other with the core issues that really make a difference in that matter. You know, in our marriages, we might know a lot about our spouses. We might know a lot about our kids. My wife knows my habits, and she knows my quirkiness, and she knows my idiosyncrasies, and she knows everything about me. And the good and the bad. But she knows my desires, and she knows the things that make me happy, that meet the needs of my heart. She's heard and learned as I express to her heart pain that is important to me in just life in general and in our relationship and relationships, that she understands those things. And that means a lot to me because it solidifies the relationship. And so in that, in my marriage and hopefully in your marriage, you know each other well enough to know where your heart is and what's going on. And the superficial stuff doesn't really count that much. It's nice, it's fun, but the core is your relationship. Now, I've said all that to say that's how a lot of Christians treat their relationship with Jesus. They think that, well, you know, if I do all these things, then I'm meeting God's desire. Things that I think I ought to be doing, the status quo, what I should be as a Christian, as expected of me. God saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they worked, and they were diligent religious leaders. And it was all about how good they looked and how well they performed the religious duties. But it had nothing to do with their personal relationship with God as being solid, as being personal. You know, I love the thought that God wants me to know his desires. I love the thought that God wants me to know him so well that I know his idiosyncrasies if he has something. You know what I'm saying? Where these are things that bother him. These are things that are unique to him. These are things that are not necessarily normal for the world, but that are a part of who he is. That as I walk in my spirit with Christ, as I yield my life to him day by day, that, you know, my words flow faster than my mind sometimes. And there are times when I'll say something and God will say, you shouldn't have said that. You know, in your jest, in your humor, in your warped sense of humor, you should have kept your mouth closed on that. But there are other areas of my life where I know that God is right there with me, and he's that sense in my spirit where you can feel the presence of God and God saying, you know, this is how I want you to move. This is the direction I want you to move. This is how I want you to respond. This is what I'm talking to you about right now, that I'm sensitive and that you're sensitive to the Spirit of God as we relate to him on a regular basis, so much so that we know him. He wants us to know the ins and out of who he is. He wants us to know the relationship with him. He wants us to identify him showing his love back to us. He wants us to know the things that make him happy, the little things and the big things, the things that warms his heart, the things that makes him want to draw near to us. Scripture says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And if we desire that close relationship with God, that warms his heart. You see, these are things, and there's probably thousands of things that we can find in Scripture that could describe the things that God delights in, that he wants us to pursue, that are characteristic of who he is. But we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to yield our life in a way that is tender toward God. We have to be careful that we do not fall into the realm of religiosity. Because when we find ourselves in the realm of the checkpoints of religion and we've done what we're supposed to do on the outskirts, and we begin to miss the intimacy and of the personal relationship, we're missing the point. And really where it comes down to is, like I said, devotion, worship, discovering God's love, having a passion, a love for God, a desire for him. We lift up our hearts to him in worship, and we discover the personal person of Jesus. You understand what I mean by personal person of Jesus? That, you know, you've gotten to know me. Some of you have gotten to know me in a real personal way, as a brother or as a friend or what have you. Others of you don't know me quite that close. Vice versa, the people we get close to that know us, that know how we think and how we're responding and all those type of things, that relationship is rich. And that's what God desires of us with him. Frankly, I love that. I love the fact that God Almighty, our Creator in heaven, that we don't minimize that reality in all of his greatness and all of his holiness and all that he is and all of his majesty and all of creation. When the earth is a microscopic speck compared to all that's created, according to what science have discovered that's out there, yet he knows our heart and he knows everything about us. He wants us to know everything about him as much as possible so we can identify the personal person of Jesus in our life just as much as I know you and you know me, especially on the level of being those personal friends, but even more so as a spouse. How well do you know your spouse? How well do they know you? Now shift that focus for a moment to your relationship with God. God wants the same thing. He already knows all there is about us. He showers us with love and blessings that we don't even realize, and he wants us to give it back to him and know him as that person. So the first thing I want to look at is Genesis 4:1. God's desire, and this is the title of this section, is that God's desire is that we should know, quote unquote, him as well as we know our spouses. And the first part of Genesis 4:1 is what I want to focus on. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. We all know what that means. Or do we? You know, you think, well, your mind just goes to the physical relationship. And Adam knew his wife. But there was more to it than that. Those of us that are married, we know that connection of soul to soul with our spouse is very rich and deep. Those of us that are married, we know that we know the idiosyncrasies and all the peculiarities and all the habits and all the likes and dislikes of our spouse. You see, that word to know goes far deeper than just the physical aspect that Adam knew Eve. You see, the word in the Hebrew is yada. And it means to know completely and to be known complete, or and to be completely known. Let me say that again. It means, yada means to know completely and to be completely known. Wow. God completely knows us. God desires that we completely know Him. And you say, how is that possible? He's God. It's not possible to totally take in everything about Him. But it is possible to know Him well enough to know Him that when you walk, that you are in sync with Him. That when you walk in the Spirit of Christ, that you know when you're stepping out of what is pleasing to Him, and you know when you're stepping back into what's pleasing to Him. That you're sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit or the instruction of the Holy Spirit as He whispers in our ear or our inner heart or our inner being, like I was saying, one of our members was talking about yesterday. Ephesians 5, 28 through 32 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Husbands, love your wives as your own body. Everything that you would consider for yourself out of love for your spouse, you better be thinking about them out of love. Wow. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. In a healthy, right mind, a marriage relationship doesn't hate the spouse. In a marriage relationship, the spouse, they love each other. That's a no-brainer. We know that. But we understand that this verse here in verse 29 is saying that we're not going to treat our spouse whom we love as if we hated them by bad behavior, because in essence we're hating ourselves when we do that, because we're one. Isn't that cool? I love the picture there. But do you get the bigger picture? Just as the Lord does the church. Who's the church? You and I, believers in Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And he takes such joy in us as if we, not as if, let me correct that, because we are his body, that spiritual body of Christ, because he lives inside of each of us, and we are each a part, specifically placed in the structure of the body of Christ. And so, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. To nourish, to nurture. The word there in the original is much like that of a mother with their newborn baby. I watched Carolyn as a new mom with her little daughter. And when Tatum was sick and, you know, and just going through a lot, and she couldn't, I mean, hours of working with the baby and seeing the tenderness of her heart and the burden of her heart and the interaction of trying to nurture her to comfort out of great love. Or I see the joy that she has when she holds the baby and she plays with the baby and she's just glowing and lit up. But see, I think that God looks at us as the bride with such nourishing heart, with such a nourishing heart, and with such great joy. Satan deceives us and throws in our face all of our failures that we can't see the love that God has for us. If we can shift that aside and say God's already forgiven us and remember that and seek how God loves us, we'll find ourselves relishing in that warmth of the presence of God. In that relationship that's real. It may not be tangible, but in our walk with Christ, we know our every move, whether we're right with Him, whether we're in sync with Him, and how close we are with Him. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. This is God-inspired scripture that God told Paul to write to the Ephesians, that you and I are considered in His eyes part of His body, part of His flesh, part of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God, how many of you have said, wow, it's so weird how after a period of time we think alike, we know how each other's going to respond, we know what they're thinking before we say it, you might be thinking something and they're saying it before you do, and you just blend together and you become one. God is saying, that's what I want with you, the church. That we think alike, that we know what each other's thinking before we say it. That we're sensitive and loving and nourishing and compassionate and all that love, even the overwhelming passion of being in love with the Lord and He with you. That's what He wants. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Jews didn't know this. This is hidden from them. The church age, the bride of Christ, Christ the groom, the head of the church. It was a mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do we get a glimpse of the type of, if you will, emotional relationship that God wants to have with each one of us? But when we push ourselves to do all the things that we think we ought to do to fit the criteria of being, quote unquote, the Christian that we ought to be, and miss the personal relationship, we miss the whole point. God would much rather that we have time messing up and still have a time that's right with Him. And how can that be? Don't be so focused on being, learning how to walk the walk, talk the walk, and look the look of a good Christian. Focus on how to have a real, intimate, truly desirous relationship with Jesus. That's what He wants. The second point I want us to consider is that know, quote unquote, the desire of God's heart. I'm going to quickly look at David. Now, as I was reading this in Psalm 21, as David wrote this song about his relationship with God, and it depicts his integrity and his honesty and his trust and his will to walk with God and stand with God and stand in righteousness and all these things. The back of my mind kept saying, well, yeah, but you sure blew it with Bathsheba. But that's not the point, because when we, in 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love the fact that He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, and we no longer have this ugly baggage hanging on us when we've acknowledged it before God in confession and in repentance. So when we read this passage of Psalm 26, look at the heart and the relationship of David with God. And remember last week I mentioned that David was unique, as we, I think it was 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, that he, when Samuel anointed him to be chosen of God, that from that moment there on, for the rest of David's life, the Holy Spirit stayed with him, which was a unique characteristic in the Old Testament. Verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Look at that confidence. Examine me, Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. How many of us have the confidence and the will to look to God in prayer and say, Lord, just examine everything there is in me, and whatever is evil, show me. And take it away and deal with it. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. He saw the loving kindness of God. And he walked in his truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I'm not going to be influenced by those that are around me that seek evil. My comment, of course. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Clear conscience before God. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place, confident, right, before God. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Does that reflect, that passage, reflect a relationship with God? Absolutely. And a very personal relationship with God. And he knows God. And he knows how he behaves and how he more or less thinks and what's pleasing to him and what isn't. And what all these type of things. He has that relationship. David knew what pleased the Lord. You and I have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and we certainly can know him even better. Some of the things that David knew that pleased the Lord were integrity. He hated sin. He trusted God. He walked with God. Why did I put those down there? Well, I was talking about knowing the desires of God, like we know the desires of our spouse or our children or our friends or brothers and sisters. These are the things that are specifically noted that God desires that we pursue. Integrity, hating sin, trusting God, and walking with God. I want to share with you just a little story. I've been reading, part of my reading, there are several different things that I'm reading in my normal quiet time with the Lord, and I've been reading Fox's Books of Martyrs. What a cheerful way to start your day. But, you know, in all honesty, it reminds me that no matter what I'm going through in my life, that it's not as bad as what they went through. There was a time when Rome had conquered a people called the Goths, G-O-T-H. And they came back into Rome victorious with all their spoil of the goods, with prisoners and everything. And the city would take 2 or 3 days to celebrate their victory. And I think about Gregory when he was in Italy and being in the Navy and him and pictures of him at the Colosseum. And I think about Ben-Hur, and I think about all the movies that centered around the Colosseum. But in this particular instance, being a true and recorded event, that as they came into the city, they entered into the Colosseum, thousands and thousands of Romans. And they began watching the gladiators fight. Now, for us men, that's a man cave thing. Now, whatever that means. But the Romans were so intrigued by the gladiators that trained and developed their skills and their strength and everything, just for that day where they would come out into the Colosseum, where they would literally kill each other to death, killing their own people. The gladiators were Romans. They killed each other. That was the sport, quote unquote. And the crowds loved it, and they raved over it, and it was their passion. Well, there was a man named Telemachus, and he was known to be a devout man, a man that was a hermit, if you will, with others that just kind of hidden, and they studied the scriptures, and they pursued knowledge with God and a right relationship with God. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is about Christians who died for their stand for God. And the crowd is rearing, and they've killed different gladiators, and then they drag the bodies off the Colosseum floor, and they recoat the Colosseum floor with fresh sand and cover up the blood, and they bring out the next group. And all of a sudden, this crowd, this bald-headed, suntanned, it said sun-browned, whatever that means, man came out in some kind of ruddy robe. And he's coming down the crowd, but people knew him. See, the Romans, as much as they loved killing and destruction, even Roman soldiers respected this man and his godliness. And they saw him coming down out of the crowd, and he jumps into the arena. And as these two gladiators are fighting, he steps between them. Have you seen gladiators? He steps between them and pulls one away, and then he keeps them apart. And he says, how can you do this when God has shown his mercy on you and given you victory, and now you just kill each other and kill yourselves for celebration? The crowd got indignant, throwing rocks, throwing everything they could at him. They were angry at him, and they said, kill him, and they killed him. And then they continued their gladiator fight, and at a moment. No, they didn't. They didn't continue. The amazing thing about this story is that his death wasn't in vain. You see, he knew God's heart, that God hated this. And he knew that God had led him to go and make it known. And at the very point of his death, in that arena, in that Colosseum, all the Romans, the thousands of Romans, everything was quiet, and they realized that they had succumbed to such vile, base entertainment. And from that day forward, there were no more gladiator fights. From that day forward, because of his stand. The point is that sometimes it's hard to stand for God. Sometimes the consequences are painful. But when we stand for God, God will be glorified. It's not in vain. Joshua 1:7 says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Moses is talking to I think it's Moses. I might be wrong there. No, maybe not. But Joshua is being spoken to, and he's encouraged to be strong and courageous based upon the truth of the word. You see, we gain courage and strength by being in the word and applying it. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Are those the desires of God? Are those the heartfelt things that please God that he desires of us? Yes. And so many more. So I have this to say in conclusion. Is your desire to know, quote unquote, and fulfill God's desire through your life? Now understand this. Don't run over that too quickly. This is not to know what God's will is for your life, as we so often think. It is to know the will and desire that we can fulfill for God's pleasure. Wow. Is that your desire? Is your desire to know and fulfill God's desire through your life? If yes, you will already have discovered what it means to know the desires of God, which for mankind outside of Christ thinks that that is just a ludicrous, crazy thought that we could even know God, let alone his desires. But we can. So I challenge you and myself to be devoted to God, to worship God, to discover the ways that he shows his love to us and remain in that, and to seek ways to know what pleases him and meets his desires, that we can do that through him and for his glory. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here today. Dear Holy Spirit, I don't know what you've done with this message and how you've carried it to hearts or not carried it to hearts. I don't know. I know that this is your desire, that our focus is on how we can meet your desire, and that we do that with great love through a very real and practical relationship with Jesus. I pray, Father, please, that if there's someone here today that just has no clue what I'm talking about, and they know that they've never asked Christ into their life, that they might consider coming forward and saying, "Pastor, I want to know what it is to know Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life, and I want to live my life for Him." May they come. Father, maybe there are those that need to think about baptism and follow through as You've commanded in Your word to believe and be baptized, that they would follow through with courage and humbleness of heart, and most of all, out of love for You, and submit themselves for the baptism. I pray, Father, that You will do Your work in each of our hearts and lives, that each one of us will be so in tune with You that we will know Your thoughts and Your desires and those things that please You before You even say it, that we just know it in our own spirit, as we would with our spouse or with loved ones that we're close to. Now, Father, honor this, and as Your people, help us to glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.